Good morning. What a privilege it is to be back here this morning. Harrison, thank you. Mike, Summer, and the band, thank you for leading us in worship. One of my favorite songs there. I can sing of the goodness of God. Is that your testimony this morning? I want you to know, the older I get, the more I look back and I see how good God is. One of the goodnesses in life are sitting right next to us, Wayne and Liz Zakirki. Wayne walked with me through one of the dark times in my life, and I'm grateful for his friendship. Liz, we are grateful for you too. I'm so grateful, Donald, for the privilege of getting to take over this sacred desk this morning. Listen, I'm the B team coming in here. You have a great pastor. I love him dearly. I love coming on Mondays and sitting. We have opportunity to talk. He's become a dear friend of mine. And I'm so grateful. I know God's going to use him not only this week, but next week as he heads out to our convention in Anaheim and get all those Southern Baptists straightened out. So I appreciate you being there, man. Hey, this morning, I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys, mainly guys, have put something together without the instructions? We kind of sneak that hand up just a little bit. How did that turn out for you? I want you to know, there's no store in the world that I hate worse than IKEA. Now, I'm sorry if you own stock there or you're Mr. IKEA, I apologize, but they send you down this rat maze. You know what I'm talking about? You're just kind of ushered around, and then when you finally do find your product, you put it in the back of your car or your truck, and you take it home, and you have to put it together yourself. Don't you love those manuals? You put it one way, they're kind of sort of in English. The other side, they're kind of sort of in French. You don't know what you're looking at. And if you look at the pictures, they're so small at my age, I can barely see them, and they make no sense to me anyway. And so, being the self-reliant man that I am, the prideful man that I am, I typically just put the instructions to the side. Now, one day, I went to IKEA. My wife sent me there and asked me to pick up a TV cabinet she had ordered. I went, they unloaded it, I got it, I took it back to the house, I put all the pieces out there. I thought, how hard can this be? It's got a bottom, it's got a top, it's got four legs, it's got two sides, it's got a back, it's got two doors. Anybody should be able to figure this out. So I began to assemble it. I was so proud of myself. It took me about 30 minutes, no time at all. I had this thing assembled. I called my wife in to say, hey, could you help me stand this up? Actually, I called her in so she'd praise me for being so smart, knowing what I'm doing. So we stand up this cabinet, and then all of a sudden I noticed something didn't look right. The doors were facing backward, you know? And then if you pulled them forward, they'd go this far. That's as far as they would go, and they wouldn't shut. You know, what I discovered is, if you put the right side on the left side and the left side on the right side, none of it works out together. It just didn't work. You know why? Because I didn't follow the instructions. You ever been there? You ever done that? You've tried to put something together with your own ingenuity, your own thinking, and it just didn't work because why? You didn't follow the instructions. I know this week, many of us have been troubled over the last 2 weeks about the news in Uvalde and the tragic murder of 21 innocent lives and two teachers. And if you've watched the news lately, you've seen that afterwards, everybody's trying to figure out how. How could this happen? How in America could we have the kind of senseless shootings that we seem to have every week on television? And you'll get those political pundits that they point fingers at one another. Oh, if we just had these kind of gun laws, or if maybe we made our schools more like a compound, or perhaps if we even decided that teachers should be armed, or maybe if that teacher hadn't done the door, or that Uvalde chief of police for the independent school district had acted faster, then that would have never happened. The problem is we're trying to answer the how question and not the why question. You see, we can add laws. We can make our schools look like forts. We can train and train and train our officers and our teachers. But at the end of the day, evil will continue to happen because it's not a how question, it's a why question. I believe if you'll follow the data and you'll look at this young 18-year-old man as well as others from 25 other different school shootings, you're going to come across data that is startling. I want you to know, according to the FBI statistics, the average age of a school shooter is now 17 years old. 96% of them are young men. Most of the 25 different school shootings that were stated and studied, it was discovered since Columbine, 75% were reared in broken homes. The study was done by Dr. Peter Langham, a preeminent expert on school shooters, and he found that most school shooters came from incredibly broken homes of not just divorce and separation, but also infidelity, substance abuse, criminal behavior, domestic violence, child abuse. There was a study done by also two criminologists, Dr. Michael Gofterson and Travis Hershey, and they found that the absence of fathers to be one of the most powerful predictors of violent crimes. They explained that fathers are role models for their sons, and they who want to and should maintain authority and discipline, and thereby helping them develop self-control and empathy toward others. These are all character traits, the lack of it, that they see in violent youth. But you see, there's an instruction manual for society. There's an instruction manual for the home. There's an instruction manual for marriage. God, from the very beginning, created the institution of marriage because he wanted to make sure that children were raised in a nurturing atmosphere where they would grow up to be viable, wonderful, loving adults. But instead, what's happened in our world, I submit to you, it's because we've stopped reading the instruction book and we've stopped listening. So this morning, I want us to turn to the instructions. I want us to go over, if you would, to Ephesians 5. So if you'll turn over to Ephesians 5 and just put a marker there, we're actually going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to go all the way, but I thought it would serve us well if we go back and look at the foundation of the home. Now, some of you in this room this morning, you're single, you're a young adult, you're perhaps recently divorced, you've gone through tough times. Listen, you say, oh, this message isn't for me. This is just for married couples. No, it's really not. There's a lot of biblical principle I want you to have today. And young people, listen, I want you to hold out until you find a man or a woman who love like what we're fixing to talk about. Don't give yourself away until you know for certain it's going to be a man who loves you the way Christ loved the church. Make sure it's going to be a woman who understands biblical authority in the Bible. And that's what we're going to talk about. But you'll also see today as we talk that the relationship between friends, the relationship at work, these have principles that work in any relationship. So if you would, turn over with me, now that you've found Ephesians 5, go to the very front. Let's look how God created the home, Genesis 1, 26. Now, most of these passages you're going to be very familiar with. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You see, in these verses, we read that God created man and woman in his own image, and he charged them with the responsibility to increase in number and then to be his ruling representatives over his creation. You and I know God created everything. Everything belongs to him. But God has given us the honor and the responsibility of joining him in the expansion of his creation and to bring order to society by ruling according to his plan. And that plan begins with marriage. Turn with me over to Genesis 2, just one page over. Genesis 2, 24. He says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, you're going to see that passage of Scripture all throughout the Bible. In fact, it's going to be in our text just a minute when we get to Ephesians 5. You see, God created man and woman, one man, one woman, two genders, male and female, perfectly determined and created by God alone. And then he declared his plan for marriage was for one woman and one man, married for life. So where did all this so go wrong? Why do we have so much confusion today in our society about gender, sexuality, about marriage? Why are homes falling apart? Why is our society struggling and falling apart? Why are we fighting over these simple principles of life? I submit again, it's because we don't follow the instruction book, the instruction manual. We insist, like me, on building it on our own plan, doing it our own ways, and as a result, we see that marriages are failing. We see that society is failing, homes are failing. And one of the reasons is we keep asking the same wrong question. It's a question that was asked at the beginning of time. In fact, it was the very first temptation. Keep looking down just in two verses to Genesis 3. Read with me there. Now the serpent. The serpent is Satan in a bodily form. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You'll surely not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it, she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So let me ask you, y'all help me a little bit. What is the first temptation that Satan ever did? What was the first words he ever said to mankind to tempt him? What is it? Did God say? Did God really say? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I have another question for you. Where was Adam when all this was going on? He was with her. He's right there beside him. I submit to you that Satan was doing two things whenever he said, did God really say? He was doing this. Number one, he was questioning the authority of God. And secondly, it was time to break down the home because he recognized that man should have been the leader. I see this mealy-mouthed Adam. Where was he? Did he hear that command as well, or did just the woman hear it? Guys, you know Adam did. If you go back to Genesis 1:26, you'll see that Adam heard from the very lips of God, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're going to die. And what does he do when Satan's tempting his wife? He just stands in the back. Yeah, well, you know, I got no idea what to do here. He wasn't be the protector, the provider for his home. He didn't step up and fulfill the role of leadership that God had called him to lead. And literally all hell breaks loose after that. Because you see, Satan had won. He keeps asking the same questions over and over. And man, I want you to know it's a difficult responsibility to stand in the gap for your family, to stand in the gap for your friends, to stand in the gap for your children, but I want you to know it's the role God caused us to. And Donald's given me the privilege on Father's Day to preach again, and I have a message that's called, Man, Where Are You? And I want to encourage you and show you from God's Word how you can be the man of God, the leader that God wants you to be. It's encouraged me, this message. It's scriptures that help me be the man that God wants me to be. But Satan's tactics haven't changed. He keeps asking the same deceptive questions in our society today. Did God really say that marriage should be between one man and one woman? Did God really say that therefore what God has joined together in marriage, let not man put asunder? Did God really say that sexual intimacy was created exclusively for marriage? Did God really say that human life is sacred inside and outside of the womb? Did God really say? And we throw away the instruction manual and we keep building a society based on wrong question. Did God really say? Guys, listen, God did say. God did have instructions, and he gave us these instructions. Jesus told us why in John 10:10. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You want an abundant life? You want a blessed life? You want a blessed society? You want a blessed home? You want a blessed marriage? Get the instruction book out. Don't do like me. Don't try to, in pride, try to make it up on your own. Don't tie in self-reliance to say, well, it's not popular to live like that. No, follow the instruction manual. You do it your way, you'll get your results. You do it God's way, you get God's result. And he's designed for you to have a happy and wonderful marriage, home, and society. Okay, so there's the background. Now, if you would, let's go over to Ephesians where you have, and we have a fairly lengthy passage here in Ephesians, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's found Ephesians 5. And then we're going to start at verse 15. Paul writes this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And therefore, don't be foolish, But understand what the Lord's is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also submit to your husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man, recognize this verse, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In verse 15, Paul instructs us to live wisely during evil days. Do any of us think that we're living in evil days? We don't have to look far around the globe. We look in our own country, look in our own backyard. We know these are evil days, and he's saying to us, live wisely in the midst of these evil days. I want you to know that's a difficult task, it seems, but Paul states that the way to live wisely in this life and in these evil times is to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 16, so many times we use it as just a proof text for abstinence from drinking, but it says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you read the Pauline letters much, you'll know that Paul always makes these comparisons. He gives the extremes, and what he's saying is God's created a lot of things. He's created good food for us. Don't take it to excess, or you'll have diabetes, and you'll be as fat as me. Don't do that. Don't live life to excess. God gives great things, but if you take it to extremes. Sexuality is a gift of God, but you take it off its path that God intended. It's destructive in what he's saying here. Don't be filled with wine to excess. Don't live like the world. It leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know that's a word we use sometimes. We as Southern Baptists get a little nervous about being Spirit-filled. That means I'm going to fall on the ground and just go on. No, Spirit-filled is following the Word of God, letting the Spirit work within me according to the Word of God. And here's what the results are. Paul tells us, if you'll live a Spirit-filled life, you'll be able to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing, and make music in your heart to the Lord. Harrison, what he's talking about here is if you're a Spirit-filled man, the outflow of your spirit will be praise. The outflow of your life will be happiness and joy and praise for the Lord because you're filled with the Spirit. You're doing it God's way. Second thing, he says, you're going to be a thankful person. As you see that, he says, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ, a Spirit-filled husband, a Spirit-filled wife, a Spirit-filled pastor, you're going to be giving thanks, not for what you don't have. No, you're going to be content, and you're going to be satisfied in what God has given you and allowed you to have. You're going to be content in the fact that you know Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. You'll be a happy life. You'll have a life full of praise. You'll have a thanksgiving life. And then he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A Spirit-filled life is a life of co-submission. A Spirit-filled life is one that lives a submissive life. We're going to talk in a moment about Philippians 2, that we live lives where we look to others' needs, not just our own needs. So you want to have a happy home? You want to have a happy marriage? You want to have happy children? You want to have a happy church? You want to have a happy life? Then you be Spirit-filled. You want to be content? Be Spirit-filled. That's the formula that he gives us here. Now, how many of you in your Bibles have a break between 21 and 22 with a heading in there? In my Bible, it says, wives and husbands. Now, I want you to know, I am grateful for men who give their lives to translating our scriptures so we can understand them better. This happens to be the New International Version, which is my study Bible at home, but there's so many great versions. I just wish they'd never put that break there, because to me, it changes the whole context. So many times, Donald, we'll start at 22, but we forget 21. Submit to one another, it says. So do that, why? Out of reverence or fear of the Lord. Because we honor the Lord with our lives, we submit to one another. And then he goes on to expand, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then he says, and husbands, you're the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. Does anybody believe that wives are the only ones who are supposed to submit? And husbands are the only ones you're supposed to love. I don't want a wife that doesn't love me that just submits, do you? I want to be loved. But I want you to know there is a way that I can still lead and submit. There is co-submission in marriage that honors the Lord, but it doesn't take away from the leadership that God has ordained of men to lead their families. And I want us to look at that just a little bit more. As a matter of fact, I know women, when we start talking about submission, we all hate this, you know? You know, at the earlier in the curse, it talked about in Genesis, it said, one of the curses would be pain in childbirth, and your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, man, I hate to break it to you. Desire will be for your husband isn't about intimacy. What it is about, she's going to want your position. We see it already in Eve, in the early scriptures there. But women, I want you to know the place that God has for you of submission is a high place. In fact, let me just show you that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul gives us the org chart, as it were, of his order, heavenly order, the headship, as it were, of Christ and his creation. Look at 11:3 of 1 Corinthians. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, in organizations, you guys know, we have what we call organizational charts. It defines authority. It defines roles. It does. So I want you to help me put this together. You look at the scriptures with me. Who's at the top of our org chart? Just say it out. God. Yeah, so God's at the top of our org chart. Who comes next in our organizational chart? Christ. Yeah, absolutely. Christ. Let's keep going. Who's next on our org chart? Man, correct? And then finally, woman. Now, I know you're all spiritual women in here, but when you see it graphically up there, women, how does that make you feel? Make you feel less than, less apt, less equipped? Can I just tell you, none of that's truth. Because in our Western society, when we see stuff like that, we ascribe value. And I want you to know that there's great value in the role that you've been asked to play. There's no less value. There's no less importance. There's no less responsibility in God's org chart than there is between God and Christ. I want to show you something. I want you to go to another passage of Scripture with me. I told you we'd go over to Philippians. Go over to Philippians, if you would, with me. I've got you running all over the place. I apologize, but I think it'll show you the breadth of God's word here. Look at verse 5 and 6. It's talking about Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in nature very God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Can I ask you a question? Are God and Jesus Christ, do they have equal authority? Do they have equal power? You see, we understand the Trinity's way beyond my pay grade. Trust me, I'm not going to try to stand up here. But what I do know, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equals in power and authority. And I want you to know that they have equal value, but they have different roles. Equal value, but different roles. And if that's true of God and Christ in our org chart, can it also be true of men and women? Look with me to Galatians 3, 26. Move back just a little bit and just go to Galatians. Galatians 3, 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I want you to know There has been no one that has done more for equality of women than Jesus Christ. Not Gloria Steinem, not Susan B. Anthony. None of those have done more to give equality to women than Jesus Christ. He says there's not Jew nor free. Because of what he did on the cross, there is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Listen, you have a measurable value. And let me tell you, that word submission that we get so upset about and we get so messed up about, it actually comes from the word hypotasso. It literally means to arrange under. What Paul is saying to women in verse 22 is this: wives should willingly arrange their lives under the leadership of their husbands, just as they would to the Lord. And I want you to know the example is Jesus Christ. You remember in the garden, don't you? All power, all authority. He could have done whatever he wanted. He was both God and man, though he limited himself. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what did he say whenever he was facing the cross? Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, but what did he say? Not my will, but thine. Listen, women, could I tell you one of the highest things you'll ever do is to believe in your husband and follow his lead. If only Eve had done that, maybe you wouldn't have that childbirth that you have to go through. Who knows what might have happened. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is your example, and he was the most submissive human that ever lived, even though he is the leader of the church. Now, I want to talk about coach submission at the very end, but let me, before I do, I want to talk about what it means, men, to lead. I want to talk to you, men, about what it means to love as Christ loved the church. So help me out. Men, how did Christ love the church? What did he do to show his love to the church? What's his greatest act of love? Yeah, I heard it back there. You can give answers because I could be wrong here. You might have the right answer, you know. Even if you are right and I'm wrong, I'm going to keep preaching, though. You trust me, all right? Because it's all written down. Of course, he died for the church. And he died. Jesus himself said, greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Man, how many of you in here, if we're called upon to give your life for your children, to give your life for your spouse, wouldn't give their life? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I did that once. A couple of guys didn't raise their hands. They did give their lives to their wife that afternoon when they got home. So, yeah. But I have no doubt you're courageous men. You're men who would sacrifice your life for your wife. I have no doubt. But could I submit to you that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the culmination of an incredible, submissive, loving, sacrificial life, and it culminated on the cross. I want to show you, go back to Philippians, we're almost done here. If you'll turn back to Philippians, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. We're going to start reading again, if we would, at verse 5 there. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, men. That's what Paul said, not just men, but everyone. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. The pre-incarnate Christ was all-powerful. He had all the omnis. He was omnipresent. If he wanted to travel to the past from the present, when he got to the past and he looked there, he had already been there. He's always been there. He always existed in the past. And if he left the past, traveled through the present, and went to the future, when he got there, he had always existed there. You see, he was above any kind of dimension of time or space. He was omnipotent. He had to, for heaven's sake, when he limited himself and when he made himself nothing, he lived on a 33-year linear timeline when he had always existed. There was no beginning and there's no end to our God and to Jesus Christ. And yet, if he wanted to travel from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, it was a 65-mile journey, he'd have to get up on a horse and go that way. And before he made himself nothing, he existed in both places at the same time. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he gave up for you. But not only his omnipresence, but you think about his omnipotence. That meant that to him, before he made himself nothing, he had all knowledge. He had all thought. He had all power. Everything. There was not a thought that ever came to his hand. His omniscience meant, that every answer, every theory, every discovery, he already possessed. And yet the God of the universe made himself nothing. He loved us, the church, that much. He made himself nothing. And for heaven's sake, he put himself under submissive authority of a mother and a father. And Mary had to change his diapers, for heaven's sake. Had to teach him how to talk. And Joseph, his father, had to teach him how to make a table and chairs. When all he had to do, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He spoke the very Word of the world into existence. But he limited himself. He made himself nothing. His omnipotence, I've talked about, there was no authority greater than Jesus Christ. There was no authority, no power greater than Jesus. And yet he submitted himself, became nothing, and he stood looking at a mealy-mouthed governor named Pilate who condemned him to death, and he stood silent when he could have vaporized him and said, I'm going to wipe you not only off the earth, I'm going to wipe you from ever existing in history. I'm headed back to heaven, but he didn't. He submitted himself, and he gave himself for you and me. That's how he loved the church. And Paul has the audacity to men to look at us and say, men, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. So are you willing to die for your wife? I bet most of you are. The question is, are you willing to give up everything for her? Your career? Willing to give up your sports? Your golf game, your Mavericks, the remote control. What are you willing to give up for your wife? I know it gets silent when I start thinking about myself because I'm selfish. I'm a carnal man and Christ is working in me to willing to do his good pleasure. But I also read the instruction book. And you know what it says? It says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, Christ in me is my hope of glory. Without Christ, without being Spirit-filled, I don't have a hope of being a godly husband and a godly man. But I want to show you one last cool thing. Wives, when you will willingly submit, and husbands, when you love the way Christ loved the church, you want to know there's two things that happen. Number one, we give glory to God. We show a lost world what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as his church because we're his bride. We get to glorify him with our lives, and we get to lead people to Jesus just by the way we love and the way we submit to authority. But here's the second thing we get. We get all of our needs met. By the end of that Philippian passage, I love it so much. It says, but God, or therefore God, exalted him and has given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess in heaven and on earth, and they call him Lord, and his name shall be called Lord to the glory of the Father. His name will be above every name. You see, I don't understand this. Donald, you and I'll have to have this conversation because you're so much smarter than me. I don't know, but somehow God did for Jesus what apparently he couldn't do for himself. Now that messes up my authority of my understanding of the Trinity. But it says that God gave him a name that's above every name. Who do we pray to in the Old Testament? Jehovah God. And yet Jesus submitted, and who do we pray to in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, when they were referring to God, they were referring to Jehovah God. Now I know they didn't understand fully the Trinity because they hadn't seen the incarnation of Christ yet. They didn't understand it all, but God gave him this name for his own glory. And now he exalted him. I want you to know, in the same way, husbands and wife, you'll be glorifying God by the way you live and following the instructions, but he'll also glorify you and he'll meet every need in your life. Let me show you this example. There's a great book. It's called His Needs, Her Needs by Dr. William Harley. I recommend it highly to you, but I want to show you something. This is my last thing and we'll be done. You know, Philippians 2, if you started that passage up there before we got to your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. It says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Don't look to your own interest. Look to the interest of others, for that is the attitude you should have that's like Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. So how do we do that? How does COSA mission work? Well, I want to ask you a question, men. Let's put women and men up here. We're going to have two columns. I'm going to get you to help me. And again, this is from a book called His Needs, Her Needs. What's the number one, men, what's the number one need of women? What's that? There's a young man that got it back there. I heard him say, love. Way to go, young man. You're going to be a great husband. Way to go. But what kind of love? What kind of love? Unconditional love. Thank you so much. Unconditional love. Women, what's the number one need of man? What is it? A new bass boat? No. That's a good one. Honey, that's a good one. What's the number one need of man? Respect. Thank you so much. The answer is down in verse 33, the end of our text this morning. If you look at husbands, love your wives, wives, respect your husband. Okay, we're going to go a little bit farther, though, if we could. Now, this comes from the book, but it's a study that he did over many years of many couples. What do you think, men, is the number two need of women? A big word. I mean, not a big word, but an all-inclusive word. What? Boy, I'm old and I can't hear, so it's hearing aids. That's the number two thing they need. No, I think I've heard it out there. It's security. Let me talk about what that means. That doesn't mean, men, that we have a gun and that if they break into our house, we're going to shoot them and we're going to take. No, it's much deeper than that. That may be part of it. It means you're going to provide and protect. Everything's going to get taken care of. The finances are going to be okay. The future's going to be all right. The kids, we're not going to let threats come in, whether they be over the internet or through bad. I'm just going to handle stuff for the family, and then that's what I'm talking about with security. Okay, women, what do you think the number two need of men is? It's quiet in here. Man, I hate to break this to you, but studies say this. It's intimacy. How could we be so small in our needs? But the truth of the matter is, if you go back to the very first, God gave us a command. He said, multiply, fill the earth, and he put within us a need to meet that need. And yet, intimacy, physical intimacy, is how men hear love, and respect is how they hear love. Now, let me show you the truth of God's word. The Bible tells us this. We love God because he first loved us. And men, I think as leaders, we need to be the initiators. That's our role. Submissive, and as we seek to meet her unconditional love, I'm gonna love her in the morning when she doesn't have her makeup on. I'm gonna love her when she puts on extra 3 pounds. I'm gonna love her no matter what. It isn't how she looked, it's who she is. I'm gonna give her unconditional love. And when she is secure in that love, what do you think her natural response for you would be? Well, it would be intimacy. I get my need met by meeting her need. And then what do you think would happen if I made sure everything was taken care of? Everything in the home is right, and she doesn't worry about me running off and leaving her. She feels secure. She doesn't worry about anything. She just knows my man's got it taken care of. Well, what you make her natural response to that would be respect. Now, I know what you're thinking, women. You're going, well, I'd respect him if he was respectable. He's just not a respectable guy. I've been nagging at him a long time. Can I tell you what nagging does? It undermines respect. Nowhere in Scripture, in verse 33, it doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if they're lovable. Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect your husbands if they're respectable. It actually goes the other way. You start respecting your husband. You tell him you believe in him. I believe, Matt, you have the ability and the power to mow that grass every Tuesday. I just believe in you. I know you will. And I bet you, Molly, he'll do it. All right? Because men want to run to challenges they can do. And they run away from challenges they can't. You keep telling him he can't do something, he'll lose respect for himself, and you won't give him what he needs. Vice versa. Man, you can't walk in on Friday night and say, I got 30 minutes, what do you think? No, you've got to set a place of unconditional love where it's a natural response of love. But don't you see? God is involved when we do it according to the instructions. As we co-submit to one another, as we seek to meet others' needs before our own, and we live spirit-filled lives, we can change the society. It won't look this bad if we, who are believers in Jesus Christ, begin to live by the instructions. Now, it's imperative for me to say, you can't live a spirit-filled life if you don't have the Spirit within you. You just can't. You can act different. You can even follow some of these instructions, but without the Spirit within you, you can't have a Spirit-filled life. And the only way to get the Spirit within you is through Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your home's in shambles. Your first step is to invite the Holy Spirit to come within you because of your faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. But maybe today, you realize for the very first time, I don't live a Spirit-filled life because I don't have the Spirit. Pastor Donald's going to be down here. Matt's going to be here. We invite you to come. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't live the way the world wants to live. Be filled with the Spirit. Have a happy, praiseworthy, thankful, and co-submissive life that's found only in the Spirit-filled life. But maybe today, some of you couples are, you know, been married a long time. I was married 46 years before my wife went to the Lord. God brought me another wonderful woman in Holly, as has happened in Wayne and Liz. We both, all four of us, have lost our spouses of long years, and God's brought us another. We get to try out all this information on Holly now. I get to try this out new and learn what her needs are and meet them. Maybe today, God's spoken with you. Man, I want to call you out to be a leader. Maybe today you just need to take the hand of your wife and say, let's go to the altar and pray. Let's go and let Donald or let Matt or Mike or somebody pray over us. We want to be a living example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to live a Spirit-filled life in our marriage, in our homes. Let me pray for you. Then we're going to have an invitation. The altar's open. Come. Have the courage to deal with the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the instruction book of life. Thank you that it gives us and shows us how to have a happy and abundant life. And it shows us how we can show the world that you're a good and loving God. Father, help us to live Spirit-filled lives. Help us, Father, to live co-submissive lives, submitting to one another, just as you submitted to the Father and you submitted to our needs. Father, thank you for that. We can never thank you enough. So here's our lives, Lord. We want you to be glorified through us. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray.